And I was assigned to 12 of them to help them get healthy again as congregations, to start to act like they believed what they said they believed, that the first would be last and the last would be first, and that a church that seeks to save its life will lose it, and a church that seeks to lose its life for Christ's sake will save it.
Linda Kay is leading a Healthy Churches initiative, district-wide, an attempt to bring sick churches back to health that they may reach out for Christ. She'll tell us about it in a moment as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and the village singers. A challenging interview with a district outreach motivator. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you?
Assist me to proclaim.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Join us in singing a contemporary praise song, All Hail King Jesus. Let's turn to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled True Communion. It is written by Jose Orlando Rivera of A Bonita, Puerto Rico. Jose writes, every encounter is an opportunity to embody our beliefs. The scripture reference is from Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I was in my office when a church member stopped by to see me. He and his family had just returned from a trip to San Diego, California. Along the drive, they had stopped to eat. Almost immediately, they noticed a man searching for food in trash cans. The church member asked his wife to prepare a plate of food for the man. He was quite surprised when his wife returned and told him the man refused the plate of food. Frustrated, he decided to take the plate of food to the man. He wanted to know why the offer of food had been refused. Forgive me, the man said, but I and others like me have been poisoned when we accepted food from strangers. Church member took food from the plate and ate it. He then offered the plate of food again. This time, the man accepted with gratitude. This story helped me remember that when Jesus established the new covenant at the Last Supper, he was telling us all We all are of profound, even infinite worth to God. We're to reflect this truth in all our encounters. At the altar or on the street, we proclaim God's great love for all humankind. May we pray. Watch over the poor, O Lord. May we be aware of those in need and be willing to help them. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time.
Last week, we had on Methodist Hour a lovely lady. Her name is Linda K. Mobley, and she's in ministry, but she's not called to be a preacher. She has a special kind of work to do, and she's associated with the Orlando District of the United Methodist Church. So here is Linda K. Mobley. Welcome back to Methodist Hour, Linda K.
Thank you very much.
Now, we wanted to ask you about this ministry that you're called to, not to preach, not to be a pastor, but to minister for Christ. And so that indicates there are ways that Christians can serve the Lord without being preachers.
Exactly.
And so what's your calling? What are you supposed to do for the Lord and for the church?
Okay. Well, I worked for a very wealthy church for 5 years in Orlando, St. Luke's United Methodist Church. And I felt very, very strongly toward the end of that time there that I was supposed to work for the poor. And I told the bishop and the DS that I wanted to work with the poor. That's where God was leading me. Mm-hmm. They put together a ministry where I would not just work with the poor, but I would work with churches that were planted in poor sections of town.
Yes.
Most of them were older churches, very Caucasian, very white churches, and the neighborhoods were rougher than they were when they were there younger, you know, when the church was younger.
Yeah, neighborhoods change, don't they?
Exactly. They were rougher. They were poorer. The ethnic makeup had changed quite a lot. And they had come to a place probably several years ago where they didn't know what to do with their communities. I wasn't in the position probably more than a month before I realized that these churches that I was going to be teaching to reach out to the poor were not capable at that point of doing that. They were not healthy enough. Mm-hmm. They had come to a place where they were turned inward.
In other words, in the old-fashioned terms, they needed a revival. Yes. Before they could minister.
Yes.
They needed a fresh visit of the Spirit of God and love for Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they did. They did very much. And they needed some guidance. They needed some energy. There was a variety of things they needed. And I was assigned to 12 of them to help them get healthy again as congregations, to start to act like they believed what they said they believed, that the first would be last and the last would be first, and that a church that seeks to save its life will lose it, and a church that seeks to lose its life for Christ's sake will save it. Yeah. And over the course of 5 years, it has evolved to the point now where I work with all of the churches in the Orlando district out of a paradigm of wellness and not sickness, mm-hmm. so that every church in this district can aim at a target of what it means to be a healthy, effective congregation.
Yes. So, Linda Kay, you're telling us that you're now responsible for churches, all of the churches of the Orlando district, to bring them to spiritual health so that they in turn will reach out. Because when a church is not healthy in the spirit, mm-hmm. it becomes ingrown, self-centered, has no vision. And listen, by the way, what you're telling us is very significant, because I imagine thousands of our listeners will know churches like this and maybe in churches like this.
Right.
So again, the old-fashioned term, we need a revival before we'll reach out. Mm-hmm. And Methodism was born in what we call revival. And we reached out and won a nation for Christ.
Okay.
Well, now, this is a difficult job. Every one of those churches that you're responsible for has a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And his job is to do what you're to do, too. So what special thing do you do? How do you tackle this difficult job of bringing a church to life and giving it vision?
We're doing it in the context of what is called natural church development, where every year the church has a physical checkup, go to the doctor, annual kind of thing. Yeah. I'm sorry. That's not good. Anyway, they figure out where they're healthy and where they're not so healthy and what they need to work on. And I coach them in that process of getting better at where they are weak.
And you do this on weeknights with classes and that kind of thing, or Sunday nights?
Usually I go to the administrative board. I work with the leaders. I work with the pastors. I call it something called an implementation team, where they do the build the action plans and then live them out. Mm-hmm. And once they are stronger, and as they're growing stronger, they do reach out into their communities and they connect with other United Methodist churches, so that we as a whole entire district can serve in very significant, effective ways to bring people to Christ, to alleviate hurting among the people who are struggling the most in our society, to help them understand that God is a God of love and a God of provision and a God of grace.
Yes. So, Linda, as difficult as this job is, you're not totally frustrated. You're gratified to see success. You had some success in some of these churches, and that's wonderful. And you're bringing the church to do what it's called to do and to be what it's called to be.
Right.
This is very significant. And I hope, dear listener, that if your church is in need, you'll start a ministry similar to what Linda Kay is doing, and pray to bring your church to life, that it'll reach out. Because the church exists not for itself, but for others. That's why we're here. And we're here to reach out to others, particularly those who have been unreached and have not found Christ. God bless you, Linda K. Mobley. We appreciate your sharing with us. It's been wonderful and a privilege to talk with you.
Thank you very much. It's been a privilege for me as well.
Just a young boy in the temple one day shared doctors, they were so amazed. Never had they seen one so young speak so swift. They asked him many questions. Conversation went like this.
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old are you?
On my mother's side. Now I'm 12 years. But on my father's side, I've just always
been. Where are you from?
On my mother's side. I'm from Bethlehem. But on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
Plan.
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified, but on my father's side, in 3 days I'll arise, and I'll sit at my father's side. How Joseph must have felt. Through an open door that day, he heard his son reply. He said, "You see, I'm the King of Kings. That's on my father's side."
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side. I've just always been on my mother's side. I'm from Bethlehem, but on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
What's your plan?
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified, but on my father's side, in 3 days I'll arise, and I'll sit at my father's side.
That was the Village Singers, On My Father's Side. Today's message is entitled, Light Always Shines in Darkness. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Jesus said, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are already condemned, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Amen. I think everyone agrees that the Gospel of John is the most loved and the most talked about gospel in the New Testament. Often it's the first recommended reading for new Christians. It is the gospel of God's love and salvation spelled out with such great clarity and feeling. However, I think the Gospel of John is also probably the most misused and misquoted. It's the most misquoted gospel in the whole New Testament. Now, Wayman Miller grew up in a medium-sized town in eastern Ohio. His parents were the salt-of-the-earth kind of folks. Mr. Miller was a machinist in a small family-owned factory, and he worked there for more than 40 years. Mr. Miller was a deacon in his church, and Wayman and his sister Annie and his mom and dad rarely missed church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Now, the Millers lived in a modest home that was paid for before Mr. Miller retired. Annie actually still lives there with her parents and teaches school. Now, Wayman did graduate from high school. He tried going to college, but he said he didn't have time for it. He was really a bright young guy. He seemed to have a natural gift for doing business. By the time he was 21, he was buying and selling all sorts of things, and it really didn't matter to him as long as he could make some kind of a profit. Now, I recall that Wayman did not attend church after he had graduated, especially as much as he did growing up, but he did continue with some reasonable regularity. He especially liked to go on those weekends that after he had made a good profit during the week. Wayman said he loved to put $1,000 in the offering plate. He knew his daddy would be proud of it, and in fact, he made his contributions out of a sense of really appropriate obligation. As Wayman's resources grew, he bought and sold higher-priced items like houses and office buildings, small buildings, and even tractor-trailer trucks. While all of his business deals were not huge successes, he always made his contributions to his church and even was supporting some overseas missionaries. Now, the reason I'm telling you about Wayman is because of what happened and how what happened to him influenced his Christian life. Wayman was about 45 years old when a friend of mine told me the whole story. You see, I had known Wayman when I was just a teenager, and I didn't know about his real business dealings. I did know that I always thought of Wayman as a rich man and a generous man. When he was 45, the Internal Revenue Service did a routine investigation on some of his prior tax returns. Well, what they discovered was not good for Wayman. The simplest way to say it is that Wayman had a lot more things and possessions than his tax return indicated. Well, Wayman confessed that he may have, forgotten some of the information on his return, but he was just trying to save all he could. Two of the truck dealers to whom he had sold trucks took him to court for selling faulty equipment. As it turned out, Wayman had done some things to the trucks to disguise damaged parts. Wayman said, "Well, what they don't know won't hurt them." One of the buildings that Wayman sold was found to be heavily infested with termites. Now, Wayman knew about the termites, but simply had the building painted and said in his contract that he did not know of any defects. Within 2 years, a string of more than 24 cases of misleading and misdealings were brought to the surface and charged against Wayman. In each case, Wayman had been found, or was found to be dishonest. I remember him saying, "I drive a hard bargain and I have a sharp pencil." Now here's what I want you to think about. One young couple who purchased a house from Wayman but could not get a clear title to it asked Wayman, they said, "Wayman Miller, how could you be so dishonest and still call yourself a Christian?" Wayman said, "Well, of course I'm a Christian. I was saved and born again when I was 13 and I'm going to heaven. I give more money to my church than any other member, and if it wasn't for my business, I couldn't do that." Now, you see, Wayman saw little connection between his salvation, which he locked in when he was 13, and his dishonest business. Now, actually, Wayman never saw himself as cheating. He was just outsmarting people. Now, as part of this lesson, just before the one I read, there was a religious leader, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night in the darkness, and he asked Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus told him that he not only had to be born of the flesh, but he also had to be born from above. To take Jesus at his word, it means that from aside from being human, one's spirit has to be transformed by God. One's whole way of looking at life has to be reborn from above, from God. Nicodemus said, "Well, I've kept the law." He knew the rules, but he chose not to risk a new way to experience God's love. To be reborn from above, you see, he couldn't do it. Nicodemus went back home in darkness. John said that Jesus came as the light of God into the world, but the world loved darkness more than light. You see, Wayman was like Nicodemus. He didn't want to live in the light. Wayman took the first step. He did. But he was like a man driving down the highway at night without his headlights on. Without the light, there's no way to see the dangers ahead. There's no way to correct your direction. I think there's another way to think about this light that has given me a lot of courage for my own journey of faith. And I first saw it in my good friend, Dr. Brent Johnson, a brother in Christ. It's been probably 25 years ago, but I overheard this conversation. Ben was having a conversation with another person who had come to him for counsel. We were at a church meeting, and it was kind of off to the side a little bit, but this person came in such earnestness. But I had the feeling that the person was first sort of checking out Ben's spirituality. You've been around folks like that. "Well," she said, "when were you saved, Ben?" And Ben looked back at her and he said, "Well, do you mean the first time? Well, that's when I was a little boy, but I've been converted 100 times since then." Now, friends, I must tell you, I cringed. I wanted to get under a pew. I knew she was going to challenge him. You see, I thought you could only be converted once. You know, if it's really a real conversion. Well, the woman was stone silent. Then Ben said to her, "Now, Mary Helen, let me tell you what I mean. When I was a little boy in Elba, Alabama, I went to a revival meeting one night. When the preacher gave the altar call, I literally walked down a sawdust path to the altar where the Pentecostal preacher was preaching about hell, and I was sure I was going out on the next load." But then he said, "Mary Helen, God has revealed a whole lot of things to me since that night. Over and over, I've had to offer him additional parts of my life that I didn't see that night. There was not enough light. Many times," he said, "it's like being converted all over again because God gives me a fresh start with a new set of eyes and courage through his forgiveness." I remember seeing this Mary Helen. She looked at him, and I guess he could see in her eyes that some light had just slipped in through a little crevice in her life. "Is God saying some things to you right now that need to be converted for you?" he said. "I saw before my very eyes a woman who only moments before had spoken in the kind of antagonistic righteousness, now with eyes that were welling up with tears of joy, asking Ben to pray for her." Now, I do not know what she prayed about or exactly what happened, but I do know that it was as though the light of the living Christ had found its way into a crevice of her soul where she had harbored some kind of brokenness that was separating her from joy. And you see, she could not see it, but as the light through Ben's words was able to reveal it to her, she found release. You know, I know for me that the light of the gospel is not sent to condemn me, but to show me the way. And I would confess to you, good friends, that I'm not always able to follow where the light leads, but the light is always there. Would you pray with me that together we'll seek clarity for our lives and move towards the edge of the possibilities that He sees for us, to follow that light wherever it takes us and to be able to have the courage to release ourselves to it. God wants to show us the way to go. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, help us today to trust You, to trust that light that comes as we understand You, that gives clarity for our lives, that we can follow You and bring healing and hope to a world that so needs the gospel. In Christ's name, Lord. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. Dear listener, God provides a new and cleansed life right now in this life by giving us a new birth, by the touch of the Holy Spirit. We're born from above, our values change, we embrace holy things, and become a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. He saves us not in sin, but from sin. Have you been born of the Spirit? Is your life being transformed by His power and grace? Receive Christ into your heart. He will change your life in a wonderful way. You will become a new creation in Christ. John Wolfe, give us your further word.
Thank you so much. You know, Vince Lombardi, the famous football coach of the Green Bay Packers, started every season with a very powerful statement, even after winning 5 NFL championships and 2 Super Bowls. He brought his team together and he held up a football so they could all see it, and then he said to them, "Gentlemen, this is a football." That meant that we are going to start over this season with learning the basics. Now, these were highly skilled, successful, professional players, but he reminded them that their success depended upon doing the fundamentals correctly. You know, sometimes even we preachers forget to teach and practice the fundamentals of our faith. They are prayer, study, worship, and practice. And if you leave out any one of these, soon the light of our faith grows dim. Jesus always followed that process. He prayed, He studied, and He worshiped, and then He practiced what He taught. And it was the way that He lived out what He taught that drew thousands to Him. In fact, you and I are here today because of that. I want to invite you today to consider your faith habits, the habit of prayer, study, worship, and practice. If you'd like to know more about this or even talk about it, please contact me. Please connect with me. Call me or text me at 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. Or you can email me at johnwolfe@me.com. That's Wolf with an E, johnwolfe@me.com. And of course, our website is methodisthourinternational.com. Now, I pray His Spirit just flows all over you today. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.